Virtually every year at about this time, we start to hear reminders to prepare for the Passover by examining ourselves. Of course, we understand that we should be examining ourselves throughout the year, but we're to give a little extra push at this time of year. I recently listened to a sermon by Bob Fay given in 2006. Anyway, he mentioned a number of things that I'm going to refer to today. One thing that he tried to do in the message was to remind us that as we prepare to take the Passover, and I'll quote, we need to learn to discern our own level of conversion. When we talk about preparing to take the Passover, we need to consider what our purpose is in doing this. Is it to become worthy to take it? Well, if so, we can quit right now because none of us will ever be worthy to take it. What we have to be concerned with is whether or not we're taking it in an unworthy manner. Let's look at what was happening in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, starting in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. The Corinthians got way off track. First of all, this was decidedly unchristian behavior that they were exhibiting, but by not looking after others' physical needs. But more important, the Passover that Jesus Christ instituted did not focus on the supper, but on the bread and wine that they symbolized. The supper was mentioned, but the focus was on the bread and wine. The Corinthians had it backwards. Paul goes on to remind them that he had received the instructions on how to conduct the Passover from Christ himself, going down to verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice that he took the wine after supper. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. A better translation of as often as would be whenever. Whenever you drink it. Actually a memorial, and memorials are something that is held annually. He repeats in verse 26 the timing and the purpose of this ceremony. Again, whenever is a better translation as, or as often as, verse 26. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Today, people want to celebrate his resurrection, but he said to remember his death. Just the opposite of what he said is so often the case. The Passover is a memorial of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Now Paul gets down to the key point that he wanted the Corinthians and us to understand. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. while we should be rejoicing that we are freed from sin, we should keep in mind the enormous sacrifice that it took for us to be freed from sin. We also should think about our great need for the body and blood and how blessed we are to be able to partake of this service. We should take the Passover with gratitude. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We are to be examining ourselves to make sure we are fulfilling the commitment that we made at baptism. Let the old man die and to live in the newness of life, as Romans tells us. Hold your place in Corinthians 11. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How good a job are we doing on that walk? That's one of the things we need to examine. Examining also includes seeing the good fruit that we've produced within the last year with God's help. It includes reviewing how God has been merciful to us during the year, how he's walked with us, put up with us, and he's extended his grace to us. To me, this indicates we're not only to be examining ourselves less on the perfect points, but we need to focus on God and make sure that we know that he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. Now back to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. One of the things that Mr. Fay pointed out about verses 29 and 30 is that God may withdraw his blessings of healing because the Corinthians were not taking care of those less fortunate. It's possible that the supper they ate prior to the Passover was just one more example of their normal behavior toward those people. Continue to hold your place there, but let's turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, starting in verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of his illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. In Corinth, they were thinking about themselves only. Was this the reason that many were sick and dying? They were not showing respect and kindness to other members. Paul goes on to give them a warning in verse 31 of Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He's telling them to examine themselves with the same thoroughness that they would examine someone else. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God's judgment is always designed as a course correction for us to make sure that we don't lose out on the gift of eternal life that he's promised us. He wants us to examine ourselves and to make any changes that are necessary to make sure we stay on track. 2 Corinthians, Paul was having trouble with the Corinthians not wanting to accept his authority. After pointing out that he did not want to have to come to them and correct them, he gives them a warning. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? When Paul told them to examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith, he was telling them that they needed to look for evidence that they were truly Christians. He wanted them to think about whether or not they were really as spiritually mature as they thought they were. When we examine ourselves, we are to be discerning our own level of conversion and spiritual maturity. None of us will ever reach perfection in this life. But are we serving God with all our heart and mind and all our strength? Are we serious about seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness? If we're not, what's the point? Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians to prove yourselves. He was telling them that there needed to be some physical evidence of their conversion. What about us? Are we bearing fruits that show that we're growing? Do our actions prove that we're living by the commandments? Especially as we heard earlier, that the new commandment that Christ gave us in John 13, verse 34, to love one another as he loved us. When we examine ourselves and prove ourselves, we're to look for the positive and not just the negative. We're not perfect. In fact, when we examine ourselves, we are probably more aware of our imperfections and the need for grace and the need for forgiveness as ever before. Paul asked the Corinthians, verse 5, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The Living Bible puts this last section this way. Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all? Those are some pretty strong words, pretending to be Christians. The point of Paul asking them to examine themselves was to remind them that after they finished examining themselves, if they found that they weren't really acting as true Christians, they were to do something about it, just as we are to do something when we find our Christianity falls short. After examining ourselves, we should be able to enter the Passover with humility because we recognize how far we are from where we ought to be. We should be aware of our need for the Passover and for the forgiveness and the blood of Christ and be grateful for it. But we can also have confidence in God and Jesus Christ, not ourselves. We have nothing to be confident about other than that we are trying. What primarily then are we doing when we examine ourselves? Aren't we trying to make sure that we are really Christians? And if not, to do something about it. One of the reasons it's necessary to examine ourselves by some means of evaluation other than our own feelings is pointed out for us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You don't need to turn there. We're familiar what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, if we're left on our own to decide our own spiritual state, we will come to the wrong conclusion. Just think about Job. He thought he was pretty good, didn't he? That wasn't until he came to see himself through God's eyes. It takes the Holy Spirit for us to see ourselves as God sees us. How can we see ourselves through God's eyes? How can we know whether we're learning what we should be learning? There are a number of lists in the Bible that we could use. You may want to review some of these later as a reminder. Mark 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus listed the things that could be deep in our hearts. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 points out the thing that God hates. Do we understand why God hates them? And if that's not enough to get you thinking, you've got another list in Galatians 5 pointing out the works of the flesh. The kinds of things found in these lists are part of our nature, and we need to be constantly on guard against them. We need to be careful to not think that these things couldn't apply to us and quit worrying about them. We're called to a life of holiness. Are we fulfilling that calling? Today, we want to look more closely at the kinds of things that we as converted Christians probably still deal with. Even before we begin our examination, we need to be sure of one thing. Are we headed toward the right goal? There's not much purpose in examining ourselves and whether we're fulfilling our calling if we don't know why we're ultimately doing it. We need to be sure that we're headed toward the right goal. That goal is found in Matthew 6:33, where we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. How can we know whether we're doing this and make sure that we're not just deceiving ourselves? There are a few clues if we're honest with us. Maybe our goal is to make sure that people don't find out that we're not living up to God's standards. Maybe we're hiding the fact, not only from others, but from ourselves, that we have weaknesses that we're not trying to overcome. Maybe our minds are usually focused on physical things, the pleasures of the here and now. If so, our goals may be no different from those around us. If we give an honest examination of whether we are exhibiting any of these symptoms, we can get a good idea of knowing if we're really just playing games or whether we're sincerely trying to take advantage of the blessings God gave us. If we want to make sure we get aligned with God's plan, this evaluation can give us a start in knowing in which areas we need to concentrate on. We need to make sure we're not just saying something. We need to be doing it. We all know that Christianity is so simple, and yet because we're weak humans, it is so difficult. Honest self-examination ranks right up there with one of the most difficult things that we're asked to do. Why do we go through self-examination? Because we want to be in the kingdom of God. That's why it's so essential to make sure that we've clarified that that truly is our goal, that the lives we are living are compatible with that goal. If we don't have that goal, we won't be able to put forth the effort to look where we fall short and to do something about it. Once we've evaluated whether or not we're even making it our goal to be into the kingdom, we need to look further to make sure we understand what it means to examine ourselves. Looking at the dictionary for a number of definitions of the word examine, we can find a number that can be applied to what we need to be doing. First definition is to inspect, analyze, or scrutinize in detail. We need to put ourselves under a magnifying glass. Another definition, to test the state of health of. That can be applied to our state of spiritual well-being. What is the state of our spiritual health? A third definition, to test the qualifications or knowledge of a candidate. If we were going for a job, wouldn't we try to make sure that we had fulfilled all the qualifications that the employer was looking for? Well, that's what we're trying to do, to make sure we have all the qualifications, since he's looking for us to be kings and priests. A final definition, to interrogate or question formally to elicit facts or information. We are to interrogate ourselves to find out whether or not we are in the faith or not. In a courtroom, when a cross-examination is being conducted, some deep, penetrating questions are asked that goes beyond the person's initial statements. The goal is to make sure that the entire truth comes out. We need to ask ourselves the same kind of tough questions. Because what are we trying to do? To see whether we are truly in the faith. That was exactly what Paul was encouraging the Christians to do, to see whether they were truly in the faith. We've looked at what self-examination entails, and we've talked about the fact that we need to make sure we're headed for the right goal. So now we need to consider what we as Christians must devote ourselves to evaluating. Some areas that we need to inspect and analyze, test the state of our hearts on, to interrogate ourselves, and to see whether we are qualified candidates for the kingship and priesthood that God has offered to us. What will our examination find? Room for improvement? Probably. The good news is God wants us to be honest with ourselves and to rely on Him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. There are many things that could and should come up as we examine our lives. For example, do our actions show that we're doers and not just hearers? Are we keeping the commandments in the letter and in the spirit? Are we being led by the Holy Spirit? There are literally dozens of things we could look at today, but we're going to look on at just one area briefly, and that is our relationships. The most important relationship we need to be sure that we're working on, is our relationship with God. How is our relationship with God? Do we really know Him? Let's look at 1 John. First John 2, verses 4 and 5. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Are we keeping the commandments? If not, how can we have any relationship with God? If we're not keeping all of them, as part of our self-examination, we should remind ourselves that that is a problem. Both Matthew 25:41 and Luke 13:17 include the same expression. Depart from me, which is used to warn those who thought they were righteous and in good standing. Reading Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Luke 13, verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Why did Christ say those words? Because they were not living the way he wanted them to live. In both cases, people thought they were known by Christ. In the first case, their lack of concern for fellow man showed that they were not following Christ's example. In the second, they seemed to think that because they had observed Jesus, possibly even eating and drinking with him, that they had a relationship with him. Not so. No more than simply attending services with our friends and family gives us a relationship with Christ or God. I think one of the worst things imaginable to hear would be the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Without a genuine relationship that includes obeying the commandments, serving and loving, we're only fooling ourselves that we would be in the kingdom. Of course, we need to do the obvious and evaluate whether we're spending quality time and sufficient time with God in prayer and study. As we do that, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing it because I know I have to, or because I want to? Have I totally surrendered my life to God? My attitude, what can I do better? Or what is the least that I can get away with? Another thing we need to ask ourselves is whether we're holding on to the truth of God or whether we've mixed it in with some of our own ideas and are placing more importance on them. Second Timothy, Paul was encouraging Timothy and reminding him to hold fast the things that he had learned. It was a time we recognize similar to today. Let's look at what he writes in verse 13, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not only do we need to make sure we're committed to following God's word and not our own ideas, we need to recognize that scriptures have a purpose to instruct us in righteousness. Do we accept reproof and correction from God's word? Another question, what about our relationship with Christ? Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5, starting at verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. By dying for us, Jesus made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Are we not only grateful for that fact, but taking advantage of it? Not everyone in the world has the opportunity to know the truth. Are we using this opportunity? Are we thankful for what Christ has done, is doing, and is going to do? Now it gets a little tougher. It's a lot easier to submit to God in Christ and acknowledge that we have to work on our relationships. But what about those in authority? Remember why Paul was writing to the Corinthians. They were having a problem with his authority. We need to examine our relationship with the church, its pastors, its government, its teachings. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Continuing in 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I may not have had to read all of that, but you realize that was all just one sentence? Continuing, ask yourself, do we recognize God's authority over the church? We understand why there has to be authority. what purpose that authority is to fulfill. Are we in full support of God's government? And do we want it to rule me and the entire world? 1 Corinthians 12, there's more support for the different spiritual gifts, as well as the different offices in the church. But verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Do we feel that we're a part of the body? Now it can get even tougher. What is our relationship with the brethren and all the people we have in contact with? Now's the part where it gets really hard, one-on-one with each other. First question we might ask, do I forgive and forget as much as humanly possible? Matthew 6:12 reminds us that we must forgive in order to be forgiven. The greatest test before Passover might be how much forgiveness we have. What is our attitude toward others whose sins you know, or you think you know? Do you have anything against anyone? Anyone? Ever? There are some deep, dark secrets that we might be having to expose to the light if we answer truthfully. We need to ask God to help us know whether we've forgiven everyone. Ask God to help us forgive everyone, and then ask God to forgive us. Continuing with our questions about relationship with others, do I love my brother? Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for him, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. In 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Obviously, loving our brother is critical. These verses show us that if we don't love our brother, we're not truly the children of God. How can we know if we love our brother? Do we pray for them? Do we serve them? Do we look after their needs? Do we judge them? Might want to look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Do we have any roots of bitterness against them? Am I easily offended by others, or do I give them the benefit of the doubt? God needs to know that we're working on our weaknesses because he wants to be able to use us in the world tomorrow. How can we be a guide if we never manage to overcome a particular problem ourselves? Our relationships to God, Christ, the church, and to others may be the most important thing for us to examine, because our relationship will impact everything else. Another question, now what? After we've done our self-examination, what do we do with what we've found? If we find we've fallen short, the first thing we need to do is repent. God is not looking for worldly sorrow. He doesn't want remorse that is contrived and scripted. He wants us to mean it, that we see ourselves, if only a little bit, for what we are, and to abhor ourselves on those issues, and that we want his forgiveness. You can look at David's heartfelt prayer in Psalm 51 for an idea of the type of repentance that God wants from us. After we've repented, what does that mean? To repent means to go the other way. Putting sin out means that we're going to build new habits. It means we're going to strive for excellence in all areas of our life, areas that include our spiritual life. What is our spiritual life like? Do we pray, study, and occasionally fast? What is our attitude about the Sabbath? Do we sustain an interest in a Christian life throughout the week? Are we truly living God's way? What is the primary motivating factor in our life? What about our health? While good health is not a measure of spiritual righteousness, good health is a vehicle by which we can serve God. If we have our health, we think better. We can do better on the job and in school. We don't need to be fanatics about it, but a little education, a little willpower can sometimes provide a real asset for us. What about self-education? If we're serious about leadership and being in the kingdom of God, we should be serious about improving our vocabulary, increasing our reading to broaden our minds, and pursuing self-education in all of our lives. When we're through with our self-examination, we want to make sure that we don't have any points of vulnerability. We can be sure that if we have a flaw, Satan will exploit it. Are our weak spots in check? If not, now's the time to do something about it. Another question for us, how do we go beyond examining ourselves to changing? If we're examining ourselves and we come up with the same issues each year, it's because we're not going into the days of unleavened bread and trying to get rid of those problems. Putting out spiritual sin includes making some changes. God doesn't want us just as we are. Changing requires God asking God to help us, putting forth effort on our own. We will never overcome just by asking God to make us do or not to do something. God expects us to put forth some effort. Those who are putting forth the effort to make changes in their lives have at least three characteristics. They're putting the kingdom of God first. They have the right goal. They're growing and overcoming. They're mastering their own carnality and the responses to the world around us. And the third characteristic, we're submissive, teachable, and willing to receive correction. We must each evaluate our own spiritual condition. We have the courage to do as David did in Psalm 26 and say, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." We may be able to fool ourselves, but we're not hiding anything from God. Let's look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 10, starting in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is nothing in all creation." Another translation words it, "There's no creature hidden. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." How much better if we straighten out ourselves so that God won't have to. We probably all heard this line before. If you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles in the backside, you wouldn't be able to sit down for 2 weeks. Unfortunately, that's true, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Our self-examination, even if painful, should help us reach our goal of being in the kingdom. Today, we've looked at the purpose of making a self-examination. This purpose is really threefold. We want to make sure that we're not taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. We want to make sure that we're not in danger of losing our salvation because of any problems with any relationships that we have. We want to make sure that all of our actions are taking us toward the kingdom of God, not away from it. A Christian doesn't become perfect all at once. If he did, if that happened, there would be never a need to examine ourselves. We'd already be perfect, so what do we have to work on? I don't want anyone to feel that such a self-examination will find us unfit to keep the Passover. If you know you need what the Passover symbolizes, you're fit to take it. And we all certainly need it. We want to make sure we don't burden ourselves with a guilt complex that can only hinder our growth. God is always willing to forgive us if we will accept correction and change. Let's look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 10. "Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, but he who hates reproof will die." That's an awesome warning, but let's look at what he adds in verse 31. "The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding." God, who cannot lie, has promised membership in his family to those who strive to obey him in everything that we do. We're willing to accept his guidance and direction. We can't reach perfection now. That's not what God expects. But he does expect to see us trying. Asking ourselves the hard questions and answering them honestly is something that shows that we are trying. After our examination, we should all recognize our personal need for the sacrifice of Christ and reconfirm our covenant with God. And then, although unworthy, we will be able to take the Passover. We will not be taking the Passover in an unworthy manner.